children's church. And so I want to thank Laura so much for being willing to take the kids this morning, even with just such few, and grateful for the service of our children's workers and the things that are going on. Hey, a couple of things. We're going to be in Galatians chapter 3, or 3, 1 through 5, so if you want to turn there, I would love for you to read along with me here in just a moment. But a couple of things. I want to continue to commend, even though Joshua has already done this, I'm grateful for Pastor Joshua and his and the willingness to be able to get this into the hands of our families. This is great opportunity for you as parents to continue to disciple your children, right? The discipleship cannot happen only on Sunday mornings or Sunday nights or Wednesday nights. Like, it must continue throughout the week. And if you don't have a regular family discussion time or family opportunity, worship time or something, take this, read it, go back. One of the biggest challenges that we find in our youth today and things that go on is even just knowing simply how to find stuff in the Bible. And so whether that's in the Old Testament or New Testament, going back and knowing where, we don't do Bible drills anymore, right? And so within our churches, and a lot of times it really was never meant to be up to the church anyways to do Bible drills to teach our children where to find even the book of Galatians. But it's up to the family and parents. And so here's an opportunity. It has Bible verses and questions and laid out. It's not that you got to do a lot of thinking or preparation, but it does allow you to give you some guidance to walk through that. And so teach your children, go through there. And that's also the same that goes in. And this is what's in the bulletin is not necessarily just for families, but for anyone, husbands, wives, individuals, families. I try to create those that they can be used in any age group. And so just to take what you learned through the service and through the sermon and have an opportunity to reflect on it, whether that's while you're driving home or later in the evening or later in the week, I hope you take those resources and use them to continue to strengthen your family and grow them in their discipleship. I also want to say thank you to the men who came out yesterday and worked on the parking lot and got some of the sidewalks and some of the other stuff scraped apart. Thankful for the gentleman that came last night with his bobcat and scraped off a lot of the parking lot. It's in a lot better shape today than it was yesterday. And so we're grateful for that and grateful he's willing to come back and do that again for us if it happens, if we get more snow in the future, which somebody says, I think we're supposed to get some this week around Wednesday. All the teenagers ready to stay out of school. So, I don't know if you're ready to go back and see your friends or ready to stay out. But, yeah, we got a lot of that going on. Galatians chapter 3, we're going to read verses 1 through 5. And if you would you please stand just for a couple moments as I read from God's holy word. Chapter 3, starting in verse 1, God's word says this. It says, "You foolish Galatians, who has cast a spell on you, before whose eyes Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified? I only want to learn from you. Did you receive the Holy Spirit by works of the law or by believing what you heard? Are you so foolish? After beginning by the Spirit, are you now finishing by the flesh? Did you experience so much for nothing, if in fact it was for nothing? So then, does God give you the Spirit and work miracles among you by your doing the works or of the law? Or is it by believing what you heard?" Let's pray together. Father God, Lord, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you for, Father, its preservation. Lord, how it shapes and molds our life. Lord, we pray this morning that you just speak to us, Lord. Lord, we're grateful for the opportunity to gather to hear from your word, Lord, whether it be in person or online. And Lord, I just pray that we're able to hear your word, to let it mold and shape us. Father, well, I pray for other churches in our community, Lord. I pray for First Baptist and Pastor Kyle, Lord, as they're gathering this morning. Lord, I pray that you just pour out your Spirit on him and let him preach the word and the gospel this morning. Lord, I'm grateful for his faithful service there at that church for nearly a decade now. Father, I pray that you continue to help him lead and lead well. And Father, that they too have a great impact here in this community. Father, I pray for missionaries. Lord, I pray for Stephen and Alejandra down in Arroyo Seco, Mexico, Lord, as they are meeting this morning. And Lord, as they are trying to reach their community with the gospel, Lord, I just pray that you strengthen and encourage them. Lord, the many challenges that they have going on, Lord, as I spoke with them this week, Father, Lord, I just pray that you help them to be encouraged this morning, that you continue to raise up leaders in their church, and Lord, that you help them to deal with the many challenges of life and circumstances that are there within the lives of their members. Lord, we just pray that you continue to strengthen and encourage there, to continue to bring other leaders alongside them to help minister to the community. Father, I pray, Lord, just for the many churches around our state today, many that are meeting in person, many that are still unable to meet in person, Lord, that have not had the means or the capabilities to get their parking lots cleared, and Lord, that have gone to meeting online or unfortunately not meeting at all. Lord, I just pray that you be with our churches, and Lord, that you're continuing to strengthen and encourage them. Lord, help them to come to a healthy place that allows them to gather and Lord, to be an influence and an impact within their own communities. Lord, that they're helping in the kingdom work. Father, help us to be great partners with those other churches, Father, that we see them not as competitors, but brothers and sisters in Christ. We see them as co-laborers that we cheer on, Lord, their well-being and their impact. We ask these things in Jesus' most precious and holy name. Amen. Most of you all know by this point that I am, you know, I am a runner, and not just a runner, but I'm the coach for Scott County High School and for their cross country team. And when a lot of people find out that I run and that I exercise and I do all these things, I get met with a couple of I get met with a couple of statements, right? And you could probably guess what they are, because probably some of you have already said them to me. You know, one of them would say, a lot of times I get quoted part of Proverbs 28:1. Anybody know that proverb right off the top of their head? Probably not, but you've probably heard it. It's the wicked flee when no one is pursuing them. that's you know, why do you run, Pastor? Proverbs says the wicked flee. Are you, you know, and they're poking and prodding at me. Or maybe they'll say something like, hey, I'm glad you're a runner, but if you see me running, you better really run, because there's something that's really after. Like, there's something really bad going on if you see me running. I personally believe that Paul was either a runner himself, or at least he was a fan of running events and athletics altogether. I mean, if you go back and you look at all of Paul's letters, the amount of times that he talks about sporting events and running the race and boxing and chasing the prize and all these different things of how he uses these analogies within his teaching and with his letters, I just think he was a fan. And if you go and you look even into Hebrews chapter 12 and back to 1 Corinthians chapter 9, Scripture brings forth this imagery of Christians running a race and using their life to run as a race. And they both approach, even the author of Hebrews and Paul there in 1 Corinthians, they approach this idea that as Christians, not only do we need to run the race, but we need to finish the race well. Paul urges believers to run in such a way that they may obtain the prize. He says, don't run in vain. Don't run for no reason, right? The wicked flee when no one's pursuing. Run the race with purpose. Finish well. And so here in Galatians chapter 3, as we look at this text, Paul is deeply concerned, not because the Galatians have failed to start the race. But Paul's worried that they're in danger of not of finishing it the wrong way. There's a couple of famous stories in the marathon world that you could go and find. One of them was from 2011. And let me look at my notes here to get the guy's name right. This guy's name was Rob Sloan. And in 2011, Rob Sloan was running in a marathon in London, England. And Rob thought it would be a really good idea that in the middle of the race that he would jump on one of those London transport buses. Maybe you saw this in like ESPN or something several years ago. He thought it'd be good to jump on a London transport bus, ride the bus down several miles, get off the bus, take a shortcut through the woods, join back in the race, and then finish the race. Now, that may sound like a good idea, and it may be a good thing, and it, maybe nobody would have paid attention if Rob, you know, is like most of us when we run in one of those races. Like, if I come in 10,000th place, nobody cares whether I rode a bus for a mile, right? Or even 5 miles. But Rob didn't come in 10,000th place, he come in third. And not only did he come in third, but Rob also came in third 25 minutes or 21 minutes or something like that faster than he had ever ran a marathon in his life and what was on record. And eventually it come to find out that Rob had cheated. And the race director was quoted as saying, he says, "I'm convinced that this was not premeditated, but that he felt rough. And he pulled out and he flagged down a bus. But in my opinion, it's as bad as drug taking, because it's attempting to improve your performance by cheating." I think this is sort of what Paul's concern is for the Galatians here. They're trying to cheat. They're trying to shortcut the process. They're trying to, that here they've began this race of following Christ, a race that they began by faith, in faith. And now all of a sudden, they're going to try to finish this race under their own power and under their own influence. And they began this faith, but somewhere along the way, they began to try to carry the weight and the problems and the trials and the issues that were going on all on themselves. And Paul was beside himself, right? He was worried that they were going to try to finish this race on their own and in their own strength, and he can't believe these reports that are coming back to him. And so he begins to, here in the beginning of chapter 3, begins to barrage them with a lot of questions. And don't get me wrong, these words are kind of strong, right? They're very direct words. This isn't as what we would try to call today gentle parenting, sort of the parenting I grew up with, you know, what Paul's doing here. I grew up with the harsh words. Are you stupid? Like, why did you do that? Like, those are things. Now, you know, my parents didn't cut it easy on me when I made a mistake. And so Paul here begins with these strong words. He says, "You foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Who, before whose eyes Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified?" He says, you know that Jesus died on a cross. Like, how have you come to this position? I want to learn something from you. This is almost, in my opinion, it's sort of like God chastising Job. You go back to that. Job's been part of my chronological Bible reading plan. I finished it up not to the portion of Job just, I think it was last week. But if you remember at the end of the Job's making these complaints and doing all these things, and finally God just goes, "Are you think you're smarter than me? Right? Like, do you know what's going on?" And this is what Paul's doing here. He's like, "I want to learn something. Like, you tell me, teach me something here." Right? This is facetious. And he begins to ask, "Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law, or did you believe it by believing in what you heard?" Obviously, Paul knows it's the second of that. You received it by believing in what you heard. Are you so foolish? that after beginning what you started by the Spirit, you're trying to now do in your own flesh. That language can feel awful harsh in our ears. But we understand that this actually comes from a heart that loves deeply and fears deeply for the people of God. Paul's really concerned about him. When my parents would talk harshly to me, it wasn't because they didn't love me. It's because they really loved me. But sometimes when I tell my children, use the brain that God gave you, when they make a decision or when they're making a bad decision or when they ask a question that's got an obvious answer to them, it's not because I don't love my children. It's because I deeply care for them and I want them to grow up and use all the faculties that God has given them. And so Paul, loving these people, he's saying, I'm pointing you back to the issue at hand. Who convinced you that what God began by grace could be sustained by some human effort? And the issue that they're having here in Galatians is not unique to them. It's a danger even to churches today. It's a danger, especially when a church walks through some sort of uncertainty or loss or tension. When leadership is absent within the church, when trust has been strained within the church, when wounds are still tender, there's an opportunity or a tendency in moments like these for us to shift out of our faith in God and begin to depend on ourselves. Right? It's easy for us to sort of shift from faith into friction. It's easy for us to go from this dependence upon God and what God has done and what God is doing to depend on ourselves. Well, God, I'm going to do this myself. Going through the book of Genesis, I also remember Abraham, God, you said you were going to give me a son. Man, I'm getting old. And Sarah's pretty old. I guess I'll just take this opportunity and I'll just do it myself. It would be as if we looked at God and said, God, I know the race that you have called for me to run. And I know the course that you have laid out before me, but I think what I'm going to do is I'm going to do it my way, and I think I'm going to take a shortcut and cut the corners so I can try to get to the finish line faster. Because isn't it all that matters that I finish the race? Paul, in this instance, says it matters how you finish the race. And he calls them back not with condemnation, but with clarity. You see, church, the Christian life and the church begins by faith, not of works, right? Paul takes them back to their beginning. He says, did you receive the Spirit of works, or the Spirit by works of law, or by believing what you had heard? They knew the answer. Look. They weren't impressive people. They weren't religiously accomplished, right? They're not the Pharisees of the Pharisees, right? They understood they hadn't earned anything. They understood the Gentile nature. They understood that how they came to faith in Jesus Christ was simply by believing the gospel. And for us as churches and for us in church today, that's where oftentimes we have to get back to. Lord, I cannot continue to do things in my own power, in my own way. I simply got to come back and believe the gospel. Sometimes when we wind up, and we spend a lot of time in our church. I pastored a church that I had a member who was, I guess at that time, was about 78 years old, who had been in the church all 78 years. That's amazing. That's commendable. They're still a member there today. They're in their 80s. And I love that, and I love their desire to be at the church and to serve the church and to stay at the church. But sometimes when we become attached to a church, we begin to take ownership of the church, and we got to understand that the church is never ours, and that in many cases that this church exists today not because of perfect leadership. There are plenty of mistakes upon the history of Central Baptist Church that we could look back to and say, man, that was a mistake. Here was a mistake. That was going on. And the church, guess what? Still continued to exist. Not because of our power, not because of perfect leadership, but because of the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Right? This church has not been sustained by flawless decisions. Right? It's not been built by human strength. It was born and has been sustained by the grace of God, and we've got to be reminded of that. When we go back to the cross, and we begin to understand that the cross is not only a doorway into individual salvation, but it is also the foundation of the church's life together. It's what unites us. The cross is why we're here. The cross is why we come to this place. The cross is why we worship. The cross is the cross, and Jesus' death on that cross is why we come together to make His name known, to point other people to the cross. But sometimes we forget the cross. And when we forget the cross, we begin to look at one another and we begin to measure one another by our performance, and we end up and think, at least at best or maybe at worst, saying out loud things like, well, they don't love the church as much as I do. They don't serve the church as much as I do. Sometimes even some of the worst ones is they don't give to the church as much as I do. And we began to have this control or this ownership that we begin to take of. And there's nothing wrong with having pride or love or concern for the church. Those things are great, and I want to commend those, and I want people to sacrifice well and to give well, but we can't allow those things to give us some sense of entitlement. Because when we do, what we end up doing is we begin to divide into sides and our unity is destroyed. We begin to demand what only grace can supply. And what we want in so many cases is we want perfection and uniformity from others that in reality we could never do ourselves. And so when we get pointed back to the cross, is what Paul is doing here in the text, we're reminded that we're all sinners, that we're all forgiven, that we're all on level ground. And if God has welcomed us by grace, we must learn to walk together by grace. Second thing we see from our text today is the church is sustained by the Spirit, not by human strength. Paul presses a little further. He says, having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? You know, this is so important for churches who are in a leadership change. I think it presses into their question when leadership changes, when trust has been wounded, when disagreements linger, there's a tendency for us to tighten our grip, to take control, like to sort of manage harder. To control outcomes or to push our own vision. Like, I know when I'm parenting my own children, like my I have a control issue. Anybody have a control issue when it comes to, especially when it comes to their kids? I want my kids to do a certain thing. I want them to live a certain way. And when things don't go right, there's a tendency for me to take control. And a tendency for me to tighten the reins and to try to do something. And I have to remind myself all the time that ultimately Christ is in control. Lord, I'm worried about all kinds of things for my kids. And I don't want to air what all those are, but I could go through and I could say, I'm worried about this and this and this for my kids, and ultimately that's a control issue. My youngest has not made a profession of faith yet. He's 12 years old, and we take him to church. We share the gospel with him. He can tell you all the different, he can tell you how to be saved, but just in reality, he's not made that public profession yet. And there's a desire for me to have control, and I'm worried about what if he doesn't, and yet I have to say, Lord, it's in your hands. It's in your control. I can do everything right. I'm doing the things. I'm sharing the gospel. I'm teaching him scripture. I'm praying with him. I pray, Lord, help him realize he's a sinner in front of him, because he needs to know. Sometimes we're worried about offending our children or offending our friends. Lord, help them see that they're sinful and that they need you in their life. But ultimately, it's Christ. It's Christ who's in control. And I have to say, Lord, it's in your hands. I'm just a conduit in which you flow through to speak the truth to him. And ultimately, you're the one that's going to have to bring him out of death into life. And sometimes we do that even when it comes to our churches or our families or whatever it may be. There's a when things sort of go awry or aren't going, when disagreements linger, we try to control the outcomes of, Lord, it needs to happen this way, versus saying, Lord, I want it to happen your way. We have to think about it sometimes like a sailboat. Sailboats are designed to move, right? But how do they move? By wind. Not by force. It's not by a propeller at the bottom, but by the wind. And in a sailboat, you can have everything ready, and you can have the decks cleaned and the sails hoisted and the wheel to steer the rudder and all the things going on, but without the wind, the boat really doesn't move. When we try to carry the church forward by our own efforts, it's like trying to get a sailboat to move without the wind. We may be able to put paddles in the water and move a little bit, but eventually what we're going to wind up doing is we're going to wear ourselves out. And when we wear ourselves out, most of the time we wind up turning on each other in frustration. The church was never meant for us to be powered by control or personalities or even pressure. It was meant to be moved by the Spirit of God. Look, I get it. Sometimes when we wind up and we're doing things and we're in transition or we've got things going on in our church, we're tired. And we're not tired. Look, here's the deal. We're not tired because we don't care. Like, nobody does something in a church for a reason that I just don't care. No, they made that decision. They pushed in that direction. They're going in this place. They want to see the church go to a healthy spot. They want to see the church with the pews full. Whatever. They do those things because they care. But they're also tired because maybe they've carried their concerns silently. Maybe they've carried these concerns and they voiced the concerns and they felt misunderstood. Or maybe they just know there's been tension and they don't know what the tension is, but they're just tired of it. You ever been that? And I don't know what the deal is. I've been in workplaces like that. I don't know what the deal is around here, why all these people are fighting, but man, I don't like it. I don't understand why there's disagreement, but I'm just tired. Paul's invitation here in Galatians is not to try harder, but to surrender together. He wants the church, and he wants the church to come together, to be unified, to be led by the Spirit, and be ruled by the Spirit, and to be filled with the Spirit. Because he knows when the Spirit leads, that unity follows, and when the Spirit rules, pride softens, and when the Spirit fills, love grows. And so sometimes we just need to lay down and say, Lord, it's in your control, and I'm going to quit trying to do it on my own. And so God supplies the Spirit through faith, not control or manipulation. That's our third point this morning. Paul asked them this other question. He says, does God give you the Spirit and work miracles among you by the works of the law or by believing what you heard? He says, it's faith, not force, that invites God to work. When we're anxious, we sometimes try to manufacture these outcomes, right? We tend to talk instead of pray. Look, prayer life is difficult. I would say that in a gathering of people this size, if I were to ask how many people were satisfied with their prayer life, less than 10% would raise their hands. I won't ask you to do that today, but maybe that's just my own bias, right? Sometimes I have we have bias issues when we make statements like that. That should tell you a little bit about my own prayer life. Am I satisfied with it? Absolutely not. And so sometimes a pastor will make that statement because that we're all not satisfied with it because he's not satisfied with it. I would hope that 90% of you are satisfied because you are healthy and in that. But I know I'm not satisfied with it. Lord, I need to pray more. I need to, instead of talking more, I need to pray more about things. Instead of pushing in, I need to listen to what's happening. Instead of defending actions, I need to figure out and discern, Lord, what's really happening? My wife and my oldest son got in an argument one night. I come in, and I immediately, you know, as a good husband, and I started defending my wife. The problem was I hadn't listened to what was going on. And so I start defending, and she's defending one thing, I'm defending another thing, and my son's arguing a different point. And eventually my son's like, what are you all doing? Like, you're talking about two different things. And I said, you know what? You're right. I have to stop, and I need to listen first and understand what's going on. And too often we come in and we begin to defend instead of trying to really understand what is happening in our life. We try to move God's church, but God's not moved by pressure, right? He's not compelled by control. We can say, Lord, if we make those decisions all the time, we can say, Lord, if you'll just do this, I'll do that. Or I'll do this if you'll do that. Lord, I'll serve you the rest of my life if you spare my life, right? That's the one that we see in the movies most of the time that we think about. Or, Lord, if you'll just do this, I'll make sure that I'll never do that again. God's not moved by pressure. He's not compelled by control. He responds to faith. We need to not just hear with our ears, but we need to hear with our heart. And we need to say, Lord, I'm going to listen to you. I'm going to understand where you want me to go and how you want me to go. I'm going to receive this correction gently, and Lord, I'm going to wait patiently for you to act, and I'm not going to try to do things and force things for my own desires. Lord, I want to see your church happy and growing and engaged. The church, it's never about activity. it's never about activity. A church can have all the things going on. They can be engaged in their community. They can be have the best family program. They can have all the things that are going on, but still be spiritually empty. Because any activity without faith is just motion. Lord, I'm going to trust in you. I'm going to trust that you're in control. I'm going to trust what's happening. I'm going to follow your work. I'm going to follow your will. And so when our faith meets God's word, we see that the Spirit moves within a church. Fourth thing we see this morning is that God supplies the Spirit most powerfully in seasons of suffering. Look at what Paul asked. He said, did you suffer so many things in vain? Why does Paul bring up suffering? I don't know about you, but I often find that suffering often becomes the soil where God does his most deepest work. It's easy for us sometimes to believe that in the midst of suffering, God is absent. Right? We want to cry out. Like, we want to believe that somehow when Jesus was on the cross and he says, my God, why have you forsaken me, that God was absent. God wasn't absent at the cross. He was right there watching what was going on in his son. Jesus was crying out, Psalm 22, pointing people to the fulfillment of the Messiah. That was through that psalm. It's easy for us to feel like God is so far away in the midst of trials and in the midst of hardship. And yet what we find in Scripture over and over is just the opposite. God is walking alongside. He is faithful. He never leaves us or forsakes us. And so we have to understand that in the midst of trials, in the midst of the things that were going on, there is a purpose. It is for our good and for God's glory that we go through trials and tribulations, and that God is doing something in our life. You can go back and look in Scripture where it talks about gold being refined. How do they refine gold? Through the fire. Is not refined in comfort. And what we find is that the fire does not destroy the gold. It actually purifies and reveals it and makes it better and more precious. Church, do you not realize that when you get to go through these things, not only in the life of the church, but also in your individual life, you are being made more precious in the sight of God. He loves and cares for you. He's taking out the impurities, making you to be more like him. In seasons of tension and grief and uncertainty, it does not mean God has left you or the church. But it may be the very place where he's shaping something purer and humbler and stronger. Paul says, we are afflicted but not crushed. We're struck down but not destroyed. Why? Why is Paul able to say that thing? Why does Paul say in the midst of all these things that he's able to move forward? It's because God meets his people most powerfully when he knows, or when they know, that they can't stand alone. God, I need you. Every hour I need you. God, I can't do this on my own. God, there is so much about this that I don't understand. God, there is so many things that are happening right now that I have to, all I can do is say, Lord, help. God uses these things in our life to draw us closer to him, to point our eyes towards him. Some of us need to say, Lord, it's in your hands I give this situation. Some of us are grieving. Some of us are weary. Some of us are wondering, can I ever get to a good place again? Is healing possible? The answer is yes. God is nearer than you think. This season in your life is not being wasted. God does not just say that I'm not worried about it. That's just a throwaway season. No, I'm using this for a particular reason to shape and mold you into something more. Your tears are not ignored. And this weakness in you is not the end. It is where God meets you. If you lean into Christ. I would just ask, how do you think the race is going to end? How are you going to finish the race? How are you going to finish this season of life that you're in? Are you going to continue to do it by your own effort? By controlling, by holding tightly to the way you want things done, or are you going to do it by faith? I would just encourage you to understand that Christ is not calling you or the church to perfection, but what He is doing is He's calling you to faithful dependence. Lord, I need You. Every hour I need You. I would tell you to go back to the cross, go back to grace, go back to allowing the Spirit to lead in your life. Look, you don't have to pretend nothing's wrong. It's okay to say, I'm broken. It's okay to say, something's broken. It's okay to say, I need to go back and I need to take what this is in my life and bring it back to Christ. Or give it over to Christ. Too many times we pretend like things are okay when deep down inside they're really not. It reminds me of a song by Casting Crowns many, many years ago back in the 90s. And I can't remember the title of the song, but I remember the lyrics. It says, look at all the plastic people under the plastic shiny steeple. It's a stained glass masquerade. That's the song. And the thing is, it's like, hey, the song is all about, hey, why are we pretending like things are okay when we know that they're not? And there's a call to return to Christ and to rely upon Him to say it's okay to not be okay. This morning as we close, if you need prayer, if you need forgiveness, if you need some sort of renewal or reconciliation, I just invite you to come. Say, Lord, just give it to the Lord. Lord, here it is. I'm going to give it to You. You don't have to come to the altar. You can pray that right from your seat. Personally, I don't think there's anything magical about this place right here. You can be as close to Christ in your seat as you can in this place. And yet, if this is a place that you find comfort and a place where you want to pray, then come and pray here. But also don't feel like, for some of you, that, oh man, I didn't go to the altar. Be obedient. If God's calling something in your heart, just be obedient to respond. Respond in your seat. Lord, right here, right now, in this place, I'm going to respond. And you don't have to fix everything today. You don't have to solve every problem. But you do have to start the race. If you're not running the race, if you're not running to Christ, then let today be your day of salvation. Trust Christ. Faith is what begins the race. Faith sustains the race. And let faith be what finishes it for you. Let's pray. Father God, Lord, we thank You for today. And Lord, we thank You for the opportunity we've had to worship together this morning. Father, I just pray that you grant those who hear this message, Father, Lord, that you grant them grace. But Father, not just grace to endure, but Father, grace to finish well. Lord, that they don't try to do things on their own, that they don't try to control things, Father, but that they trust that your plan's better. Your way is better. That you're in control. And Father, that we're just called to be faithful and dependent upon you. Trusting in you for every supply and every need. Father, may we glorify you in song at this moment. It's in Jesus' name we do pray. Amen.